So it was February, and I was actually feeling pretty good because I had remembered. I had actually remembered Valentine's Day. So this was a move in the right direction. There was actual progress in my life taking place, and I was actually making great strides in the area of romance. John Lippert taught me everything I know about romance, which left me in none too a successful place when it came to being married. But it was Valentine's Day, and I had actually a few days before called up the florist and had ordered a bouquet for Pamela. Put some red roses in there, put a few white roses in there, threw a carnation or two, not me, but the florist, and actually put in Pamela's favorite color, which is a kind of a light, I don't know what you ladies call it, kind of like a light purple, whatever. And the florist had been able to find some of that, and so this was a Valentine's Day in which Pamela actually got something, and she enjoyed them for several days on the desk of her office, and then at the end of the week she brought them home and put them on display in our house. And I remember that I would look at them from my easy chair as I was sitting there working on something. And every now and then as I walked by them on the way to the bedroom, I would actually, you know, bend down and take a sniff. And we enjoyed them in the home for a few more days after that. And then I remember the night very distinctly. I had gone into the kitchen and was standing at the kitchen sink, which is not a favorite locale of mine. And not a place that you find me frequently at all. It's kind of like going to the doctor's office for me. I'm allergic to the kitchen sink area. But there I was, and I looked over at the table upon which Pamela had put the flowers. It was evening, we were getting ready to go to bed, and I looked over there, and the flowers weren't there. They had disappeared sometime during the day when I was watching or doing something else. Pamela had taken the flowers, which had sat there now for several days, even after they had come home, and behind my back, without my knowing, without my seeing, she had tossed them. And I had to face up to the ugly reality that, and I had known this was coming, but I had entered into a state of denial. I knew the flowers were going because every now and then I'd look over there and I'd see that a petal had fallen off, that they were starting to droop a little bit. And so finally here we were on this one evening and the flowers had been done away with. It actually left me quite sad. Those were the last memories I had of a successful Valentine's Day. And so I was sad. And then as I continued to stand there at the sink washing my hands, all of a sudden I found myself saying to myself, he was right. He was right. The flowers of the field do fade. The flowers of the field really do fade. If you have a copy of the scriptures, would you come to the prophet Isaiah with me? Isaiah chapter 40. And here we hear some of the most bitter words that humanity will ever hear. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. a voice says, cry out. This, of course, is the divine voice. This is the voice of Almighty God saying to the prophet to cry out. Now, I want you to notice that God doesn't say to the prophet, whisper this. He doesn't merely say to the prophet, say this. He doesn't merely say to the prophet, declare this. I want you to see the verb that comes forth from the mouth of God, and the command and the verb is cry out. In other words, say this with some volume. Say this with some intensity. Say this with some feeling, and say it with agony, because what you're about to say is not a group of words that bring cheer to the human heart. A voice says, cry out. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry? And here's the answer from the living God. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. Standing there at the kitchen sink that evening, I said to myself, he was right. Because even though a week ago these had been a lovely red and white lilac and, what was it again?
Lavender
colors. Now they were so ruined. Now they were so withered. Now they were so fallen that they had to be tossed away like the grass that remains behind from the mower. Standing there at the sink, I said to myself, he was right. Humanity is just like the grass. Humanity is just like the flowers. We all have our moments of being brilliantly red and stunningly white and lovingly lavender. But we all fall, we all wither. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, we all experience decay. That's why they have to bury us. You understand that the reason why they have to bury us is because we decay. And this is what the prophet is to cry out. And so I want you to appreciate the verb. It is not merely a verb of intensity and volume, but it is also a verb of deep, sad emotion. He is to weep these words out. As he speaks these words, the tears are to stream down his cheeks as they flood his eyes. He is to weep out with intensity this fundamental truth. Surely the people are as grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Standing at the sink that night, I had to say, he was right. But I want you to see that that's not the way the declaration of the prophet ends. I want you to see that after he has told us that the grass withers and the flowers fall, that there is a word of contrast, a word of that may be true, yet I'm going to tell you something else. And I want you to see how what the prophet is told to cry out now changes. But the word of our God stands forever. The flowers were lovely. The flowers were beautiful. They brought a fragrant aroma to Pamela's office and to our home. They brightened up the place. They cheered the house. They were wonderful to look at and to enjoy, but the problem with flowers is the same problem with human beings. They fail and they decay. But the living God wants you to know that the word of our God stands forever. In other words, the word of God is unlike the flower. The Word of God is unlike the grass of the field. The Word of God is unlike the flesh of humanity. Because whether you are flesh or whether you are of the field, the truth is that you fade and you fail. But the prophet wants you to know this morning that the Word of God isn't like that. It doesn't fail, it doesn't fade, it doesn't decay. As a matter of fact, it stands forever. Well, of course it stands forever. Because you see, there's one basic difference between the Word of God and the grass. There's one fundamental difference between the Word of God and the flesh. And that is that the flesh and the flower, the things of the field and the things of the flesh, are all creatures. They are all created. And all created things fail, and they fade, and they decay. But the Word of God is not a creature. It is not something created. It comes from within the very being of the divine nature, which is eternal and unfading. It is the very word which the eternal mind of God speaks. And so the Word of God doesn't have its origin within time and space. The Word of God doesn't have its origin within things that have a beginning. The Word of God doesn't have an origin like unto the field or like unto the flesh. It's not something that shines brilliantly for a week. It's not something that gives off a fragrant aroma for a few days. The petals of the Word of God never fall. The colors of the Word of God never fade. And you never have to throw the Word of God away because it has decayed and fallen. Because you see, it isn't a creature. It's not something created. As a matter of fact, the testimony of God about His Word is that it's not a creature. It actually brought creatures into being. Genesis chapter 1. Notice how it is the Word of God that creates. The Word of God isn't created. The Word of God isn't brought into being. The Word of God brings everything else into being. Notice how this works in Genesis chapter 1. Notice verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to see that light exists because the Word of God spoke it into being. The Word of God is the means by which God creates. I want you to notice verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the waters under the expanse from the water above it. I want you to see that God spoke water into being. It is the Word of God that creates water. Notice verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. I want you to see that it is the Word of God, it is the act of God speaking that brings water and dry land into existence. I want you to notice verse 11. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to various kinds. And it was so. I want you to see that the flowers of the field and the vegetables in your garden and the produce of the farm are all things that are created by the Word of God. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. I want you to see that the sun and all of the stars exist only because the Word of God brings them into being. In other words, the testimony of Genesis chapter 1, and we could see this pattern repeated. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, then God said. The point that the prophet Moses is making as he writes the word of Genesis chapter 1 is simply this. The word of God is not a creature. The word of God is not created. The word of God doesn't come into being. The word of God is not bound in time and space. The word of God is not something which is associated with the flowers of the field, with the flesh of the dirt, with the stars or with the water or with the land. Because the Word of God brings all of them into existence. The Word of God is the means by which God Almighty creates everything. So it is impossible that the Word of God be like unto the flowers of the field or like unto flesh. It doesn't fade. It never loses its color. It gives off a pleasant aroma forever and ever. It is never something which decays and has to be tossed into the garbage, because the Word of God is the means by which God creates. It's not just Genesis 1 which makes this point. We find that other writers in Scripture reflect on this point time and time again. Again, you may not want to follow me here in the biblical text. You may just want to listen as I read some of the other testimonies from the Bible about the Word of God and its function in creation. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. Psalm 33:6 and verse 9. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. There we're told that the reason why we need to praise God is because he spoke us into being, and we should praise him for that act of generous, eternal might. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. You see, something invisible, something eternal, something divine, something that has its place only within the eternal God himself, only his word which resides within him as part of him, only that eternal divine word is the source of everything else that exists other than God. But those who scoff at the prophets and apostles deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Doesn't matter where you go in the scriptures, whether you go to the New Testament or whether you go to the Old Testament, everybody is echoing the lesson of Genesis chapter 1. All creatures exist because the Word of God speaks them into being, and so it is impossible for us ever to classify the Word of God with those things that fade and those things that decay and those things that fail and those things from which aroma is taken. The aroma of the Word of God is everlasting. So, why are we here in Isaiah chapter 40 and in Genesis chapter 1? Why are we talking about the eternal power of the creative Word of God. If we're studying 1 Peter, because 1 Peter quotes these words. Would you come back with me to the letter that we're studying as we break into a new experience together in this church and in this place and for this class? 1 Peter chapter 1. I wonder if you begin reading with me in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You see, the Apostle Peter concludes the first chapter of his letter to this group of churches with a quotation of Isaiah chapter 40. And he quotes it right after he has told them what it means for them in particular, what it means for them in specific to fulfill the other Old Testament command that we looked at last week and that he has quoted just above in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. That is the command which controls the purpose of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He is all consumed with communicating to these Christians that in the midst of their trials and tribulations, in the midst of their new identity in Jesus Christ as strangers, as they dwell in a world that doesn't appreciate them and that doesn't agree with what they believe and what they do and what they think, as that wonderful Christmas carol says, as they muddle through somehow, they are to be focused on one basic, fundamental purpose. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. In other words, we're not to be infatuated with the trials and tribulations which have come upon us and spend all our time thinking about how to get out of them. It's amazing how much time I spend trying to get out of trouble. It's amazing how much time I spend trying to make myself more comfortable. It's amazing how much time and money I spend trying to make my existence more pleasant. It's amazing the amount of intellectual and bodily effort I give to escaping from and getting out from the trials and tribulations that come with being a stranger in this world. And here the Apostle Peter is telling me, screaming at me, crying out at me, and maybe just whispering at you, that that's really not where my efforts and energy are supposed to be. I am supposed to be concentrating on. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And what Peter wants the recipients of this letter to know is that particularly what it means for the Christian, primarily what it means for the Christian, fundamentally what it means for the Christian, most clearly what it means for the Christian to be holy, is what he tells us in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It doesn't get any more basic than this. Fundamentally, what it means for you and me to be holy as God is holy is it means that we are supposed to love, adore, and treasure each other. Well, it's the same thing Jesus said, isn't it? When he was asked, tell me, Lord, what are the two greatest commandments? And he said, the first is to love the Lord your God, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. None getting more complicated than that. Christianity isn't more complicated than that. Christianity is a very basic, simple reality. Loving God in the way primarily in which we demonstrate our love for God is by adoring, treasuring each other. And Peter gives us a reason why this is supposed to be uniquely important to us. Did you catch it? Those of you who are on your second cup of coffee, I think you caught it. Those of you who are still working on your first, probably, pew! Maybe some of you got lucky. Did you catch it? Why are we supposed to love each other deeply from the heart? Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. In other words, for Peter, there is a connection between how you were born again and how you are to be holy. You see, because you were born again of the word of God by means of the apostolic preaching, by means of the apostles declaring to you who the Lord Jesus is, what his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of the Father, and what his return means for you and how it will impact you. Because you are sinners, not only in your activity, but also in the very nature and constitution of your being, and because there is a death of Jesus Christ which accomplishes atonement for us by his bearing our penalty for us on the cross in our place, and because there is supernatural regeneration by means of the supernatural word of God, because you have been born again by the word which declares all of this to you, because you have been born again by something imperishable, because you have been born again by something which created the waters, because you have been born again by something that created the land, because you have been born again by something that brought the sun into existence, because you have been born again by something that separated the land from the waters, because you have been born again by something that created the grass of the field, because you have been born again by something that causes the flowers to pop out of the dust and to spin in all their beauty and in all their lovely fragrance, because you have been born out of something which is eternal, out of something which is divine, out of something that is not a creature nor created, but is associated only with the eternal, almighty, enduring, living God, because you have been born of something which is imperishable, then your relationship to us is to be characterized in a manner which is in continuity with what has brought you new life. Did you catch the two things that are in continuity with the Word of God that has brought you new life? Did you hear it? Did you catch it? Read it again with me. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, that you have sincere love for your brothers, loving one another deeply from the heart. Did you catch those two words? If you write in your Bible, circle them, underline them, run a highlighting pen through them, sincere and deeply. You see, for the Apostle Peter, if you've been born of something imperishable, that means that you are to love one another in a manner which is consistent with imperishability, and that means depth and sincerity. Depth and sincerity. If you don't love us deeply and in a sincere way, then by your deeds, you are denying that you have been reborn by something imperishable. The most fundamental sign that you have experienced rebirth by the imperishable Word of God is that you love us with sincerity and with depth. The greatest sign that you have been reborn is not that your life now goes from victory to abundance. That's not a sign that you've been reborn. The sign of rebirth isn't that your life now goes from being impoverished to being wealthy. That's not a sign of rebirth. Your sign of being reborn by the imperishable Word of God isn't that things in your life are getting better and better and better, smoother and smoother and smoother, more and more comfortable, more and more pleasant, easier and easier. That's not the sign that you've been born of something imperishable. For the Apostle Peter, the fundamental Christian sign, the sign that speaks to the Word, the sign that cries out to the world that you have been born of something which is imperishable and eternal, is that you love us with depth and with sincerity. With sincerity meaning that it's just not an act you put on so we will think well of you. It's just not an act that you do in order to win favor and points. It's just not an act you put on in order to close a business deal. It's not just a performance you put on in order to advance or to make us think you're a nice, wonderful person. It's not something you do in order to prop yourself up. It's not something that you do in order to gain something yourself. It's something you do because you really love us. It's something you do because you're a person of integrity. And a person of integrity is simply this kind of a person. If you are a man or a woman of integrity, you are living in continuity with the way you really feel about us. That's what it means to love us sincerely. But if you've been born of imperishable means, you don't only love us with sincerity and with integrity, you love us with depth. What the apostle is attempting to convey here is the same thing that we try to convey when we use the word deep in poetry or in music. As deep as the ocean. As deep as the river. That's how much I love you. You see, we employ this figurative term in order to convey that there is no end, there is no limit, there is no mark beyond which we will not go in our love for you. We call it a merism in literature when an author writes like this: as high as the mountain, as deep as the ocean, as high as the stars, as deep as the fires below the earth. We call that a merism. It is a figure of speech in order to convey that there is no boundary, there are no bounds, there are no limitations. There is no clock that we're punching, there is no clock that we're watching. There are no deeds that we will not perform, there are no lengths that we will not go to in order to love each other sincerely. Because you see, you've been born of something imperishable. And because you've been born of something imperishable, that means that two characteristics must color your love for us. That two characteristics must provide the fragrance of your adoration for us. And the two characteristics that go with imperishability are sincerity and depth. As we embark upon a new adventure in this place together, starting a new journey with each other in a new place, in a new biblical book, a new series, a new kitchen, new sound system, new arrangement, would you covenant with me that our journey together will be characterized consistently with those who have been born of the imperishable Word of God, and that we will love and adore each other with sincerity and with depth, and that there will be no bounds, no end, no limitations, no fakeness to the love that we have for each other, because that's a love that comes from being born anew of the imperishable Word. So, Father, I cry out to you as the prophet cried out to us. By the power of the Spirit who has ministered to us the transforming, saving power of the Word of God, which is imperishable, by the Spirit which indwells us, would you strengthen us for a love towards each other that is deep and that is sincere? I ask it in the name of Christ and by the power of the Spirit that transforms us.